Bible and turn to John's Gospel, chapter 1. This will be our last study in John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verses 47 to 51. John chapter 1, verses 47 to 51. And this is really part two of the message we started last week, becoming a follower of Jesus Christ. Becoming a follower of Jesus Christ. And the verse there that we're using as a theme is a wonderful verse. John chapter 1, verse 12 says, "But as many." Does that mean you? I hope so. It's your choice. "But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name." Notice that it doesn't say on His name, though that's important. But to believe in His name. The word name here is not only, of course, His name, Jesus, but His authority. The word means authority. Who believe in His authority. And we're going to see how important that is this morning as we get into our study. Very, very important. Last week we talked about the patience of God in calling, or the Lord's calling of the disciples unto Himself to become followers. And we challenged you about being a follower of Jesus Christ. Are you in fact a follower of Christ? And so we made that challenge to you. And this week we're going to continue to look at that in detail as the calling continues on. Becoming a follower of Jesus Christ. A lot of people will claim that they're a follower of Christ. A lot of people will say that they're Christians. But the important thing is, has there been a work of God in their lives? Now listen carefully. This work that God does in our lives, are you ready for this? It is not always pleasant. It is not always easy. I spoke last night to 450 high schoolers up in a mountain camp. And I tell you, I mentioned a few things, and you can see tears form and fall off the cheeks of young men and young women regarding the challenge of being a Christian. Are you really a Christian? It is God's will. Are you listening? It's God's will that you be a Christian. He wants you to become a follower of Jesus Christ, which the definition is Christian. That's the very word. So becoming a follower of Jesus Christ means that we go after Him. And we saw what that meant. First of all, in your introduction, we have a huge introduction this morning. Huge. Romans chapter 11, verse 29. "For the gifts and the calling of God are given without irrevocability or without repentance." Some of your Bible says, He does not revoke what He does. Is God calling you? Well, it's not always pleasant. Some people it is. For the Bible says it's the goodness of God that leads a man to repentance. I've had people come up to me, honestly come up to me and say, "You know what? My life has been so blessed." They don't actually use that word blessed. They say, "My life has been so prosperous. I have acquired so much. God has given me unbelievable things I now realize. I want to become a Christian." The goodness of God leads a man to repentance. If that doesn't do it, then God will use other means. He will even use, though He's not promoting it, evil. He will take the evil of this world to praise His own name. This world is evil, but out of evil, out of the ashes that evil creates, what does the Bible say He brings forth? Beauty. He brings beauty from ashes. And God can do that, and I hope God is doing that in your life. And then also Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. "Be confident of this very thing." Boy, maybe you and I need confidence this morning. "That He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." That's important. So last week in our study, because it's important that we get back to where we were last week, with this being part two of being a follower of Jesus Christ, last week in verses 35 to 37, we saw that becoming a follower of Christ requires that we examine Jesus Christ, that He's not afraid for you to examine Him. And He asks you to come and look at Him and to consider Him. So we saw from verses 35 and 36 regarding the examination of Christ that we are to find out what it is about Him. We saw that there the disciples that stood with John went and looking at Jesus followed Him. When John says, "Behold the Lamb of God." We saw that the examination should lead us to action. And that is this word to follow. to get on the path, to get on the right road and go after Christ. This is what Christian life is all about. Verse 37, it should lead us to action. It said they followed Christ. Verse 37 says that in their following that you can have or you can assume an expectation. Why did they follow Jesus? Why are you here this morning? I hope it's to follow Jesus. I hope it's to pursue Christ. Maybe you were bribed here. You know, come on. Just come to church. We'll take you to Mimi's. Just come to church. We'll take you to In-N-Out. That would be my thing. But in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, Jesus says, enter in by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to eternal destruction. And many people are traveling that path because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to eternal life, and few people find it. It's not that it's hidden from them. It's that their stubborn heart won't respond to the overtures of Christ to come. You know, it's been said that all roads lead to God. Have you heard that? All roads lead to God. Maybe you've talked to people and they've said, well, I believe all roads lead to God. That is very true. All roads lead to God. Every one of them does. You pick your path and you go for it. If you want to be a tree-hugging, crystal-balling, atheistic, evolutionary, existentialist, all roads lead to God. Everyone must stand before the throne of God in the end. All roads lead to God. There's only one road that leads to heaven, though. And that's through Christ Jesus. So yes, it is true, all roads lead to God, but only one leads to heaven. We saw also in verses 38 to 39 that he asked of us to delight in Christ. Why? Because in verse 38, we find that our hope was in him and can be in him now. That Jesus turned and seeing the disciples following him, said to them, what do you seek? And you remember the word is, what is the passion of your life? What are you seeking after? If you recognize that Christ is the one to follow, you'll have hope. But man, I tell you right now, if you are thinking, well, you know, everything's going to get better if we just do this or just do the other. Maybe if we just buy this or move here or move there or own such and such or whatever, that everything will be fine. No, your hope must be recognized in Christ. So he turns to the disciples following him, which we argued last week to you. I don't know if that was a good response. Jesus, we should have pulled them off to the side and said, be a little nice, don't you think? Thank them for following you. Ask them what kind of church they want. No, he says, what are you seeking? And that so threw them that they said, Lord, where are you staying? Where do you live? They didn't even answer his question. They asked him one. And of course, he said, come and see. That's the great invitation this morning to you if you don't know Christ. He says, come and see. Can you do that? Well, I don't know. Come and see. Everybody can do that. A child can do that. Most children do. Verse 39 taught us that our sight will be changed. They came out of that little afternoon meeting with Jesus in that house that Jesus told them to come and see. And as they went in there, they came out and they proclaimed that they had found the Messiah. Their joy was fulfilled in verse 39. Then the third point we saw was in verses 40 to 42. That because Christ has come into our life, we must tell people. And I said something last week that offended people, so I'm going to say it again. I said that if Jesus Christ really has come into your life and changed you, you will want to tell people about Jesus. If you have a problem with that statement, take it up with the King. I don't know anybody who doesn't really know the value of what Jesus has done who can't sit silent about it. Oh, I'm just going to sit here. No, if he's touched your life, you've got to tell someone. Well, I'm not an evangelist. Write a letter. Send a card. But there's a passion. Join the prayer groups that are here at this church. Pray that the city, that the people would see Christ. But him coming into our lives compels us to tell those that we love. Because our salvation is based upon fact. We're not following a Jesus that is a dream. We're not following a Jesus who is not historical. We are not following a Jesus who is religious. We are following a Jesus who is the absolute creator of the universe and a factual person of history. And I always have to say that, being reminded that he's historic, but he's certainly current and he's forevermore. That's exciting to me. And we also saw in verse 42 that our conversion, when we do come to Christ, will be persuasive. that Andrew, remember Andrew went and got his brother. Andrew came to Christ and went and told his brother Peter, you got to come to Christ too. And the fourth and final point we saw last week in verses 43 to 46 is that Jesus will communicate to us the truth. You don't have to worry about being led astray. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. I mentioned to you last week about all those sheep that are over here off of the Grand Avenue. I went over there the other day with my camera. And I was surprised. I thought they would all run away from me. You know, because, you know, animal, wild. I walked up there and I'm standing there with the camera and they come to me. They were just coming. And it reminded me, Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. So I was talking to them and they came up and they actually looked like they were listening. It was the strangest thing. They were like, you know, an animal turns their head like a dog or a cat. It was weird. So at least I have some sort of a flock somewhere. He'll communicate to us the truth. Why? In verses 43 to 44, the fact is that we are personally valuable to God. We saw that last time. The following day, it says in verse 43, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee. I told you, you don't read that very often in the Bible. Jesus, it's not reported that he usually wants to go anywhere. But he wanted to go to Galilee. Why? Because he had an appointment with a guy by the name of Philip. And when he found Philip, he said, follow me. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, it says, the city of Andrew and Peter. This is a beautiful thing. It's exciting. I happened to found a photograph of Philip, Andrew, and Peter. And here they are. John's in the middle there. I should say that's John in the there in the center. And it says, now Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him whom Moses in the law and the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Look, you can almost hear him. And Nathanael said to him, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And Philip said, and here's the words again, come and see. Look at Philip. He's on your right. Look at him. His hands out there. Can anything come out of Nazareth? That was a great statement. That was a great question. It's very important because Nazareth was a dump then. It's a dump now. Sorry if you're from Nazareth. It's true. And so this guy, Nathanael, is a very interesting man. And we're going to use, in fact, the Holy Spirit wants us to use him as a focal point this morning about where we're going regarding being a follower of Jesus Christ. We're going to get into a dialogue this morning between Christ and Nathanael. And I want you to insert yourself right in the middle of this very, very precious conversation that takes place. So in your note-taking, verses 47 to 48, jot this down. Becoming a follower of Jesus Christ requires or demands of us the acceptance of the personal Jesus. That we are to accept Jesus personally. Now, watch how this comes about and put yourself in Nathanael's place. Verse 47, Jesus saw Nathanael coming. Remember the boys? They're walking toward Jesus. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, he didn't say it to him, he said it of him, behold, an Israelite in whom there is no deceit or guile. And Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? And Jesus answered and said to him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. So the first thing we want to note this morning is that the Lord knows who we are. Listen, mark it down. The Lord knows who we are. It says here, and notice the divinity of Christ. It says, first of all, behold an Israelite in whom there is no guile. There's a very powerful message being translated. And listen, honestly, I'm not saying this for effect. You've got to stay awake this morning. I know it's early. But we're going to come to a crescendo that I hope causes you to just go nuts today because of the powerful truth of the Bible. When it says here, behold an Israelite, you've got to now put the robes on, put the yarmulke on the back of your head, the kippah, put it on your head, get into the sandals of Nathanael and the robe and be there. He's coming towards Jesus, and Jesus says, behold an Israelite. This automatically includes now all of the patriarchal history of Israel. I know we're Gentiles, but break that thinking for a moment. Put yourself in a Jewish context. Nathanael's Jewish. And Jesus says, behold, an Israelite. He's speaking, that is Christ is, of having more than firsthand knowledge. This is very powerful in the Greek language. Jesus speaking Hebrew or Arabic probably in the setting, but John's revealing this to us in the Greek language. By the way, Nathanael's name means gift of God. God knows all that can be known about you. He knows everything about your past. Listen, if you're a Christian, He knows everything about your past except what? Your sins. He has forgotten, and He says, I will remember them no more. Hey, that's good news. That's why they call this the gospel. He knows everything about you now. What are you going through? He knows. Well, why doesn't He do something about it? He is. Why doesn't He do it my way? Because He wants to do it right. He knows. He has more than firsthand knowledge. Are you involved in a project or a situation or whatever? He has firsthand knowledge. Last week we had yet another meeting for the property and the construction, and we're, you know, trying to determine offices and rooms and things. And the thing is, you know, the guys that are going to be doing this, they're looking to me and they say, well, how many offices? And you've got to think 10, 15 years down the road, and yet I'm thinking, the Lord's going to be back before this meeting's over. So I'm thinking, 3. And I'm having a battle with this thing. I'm thinking. And one of the brothers told me later, he wrote down, because he's been involved in this stuff before, he wrote down how many offices should be in the building. He just wrote it down, he was just for himself. And I'm sitting there, he goes, now, you think about it and get back to us. And I'm sitting there just, you know, really hurting my head, trying to think. You know, thinking, what's the 5-year, 10-year, 15 years in the staff and the seating, and what are we going to need by way of support and blah, blah, blah. And so then I start fishing around. Well, what do other churches? Then we're going to tell you. God's going to tell you. Oh, man. So I'm... And so it was so cool because this precious other brother, he had a lot of experience. He's had a lot of experience in this area. And so one guy is giving his arguments and he's counting all the rooms while the other guy's sitting quiet. He simply wrote down a number. When I got done, I said, well, this is the number I came up with. And I handed him the number and the guy goes like this with a piece of paper. He goes, it was the same number. Now, that's very cool for me. It's important to me. But the truth of the matter is, you might think, well, what does that have to do with what we're talking about? Everything. It says in the Bible that God, your Father, knows about the little sparrow that falls to the ground. He knows about that sparrow, and it concerns Him. So He has more than a first-hand knowledge. Psalm 139, verse 14 says, I will praise You, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are Your works, and that my soul knows very well. Isn't that great? God knows who you are. By the way, you're not pulling any wool over His eyes. If anything, He pulls your wool up or over and figures out who you are, and He knows all along. This amazes me because we are such sheep. We're all sheep of His pasture. He knows exactly what we're made of, and yet we try to sometimes parade ourselves around as somebody different. The next thing that we see this morning is that the Lord knows what we are. Look at verse 47. Behold, an Israelite in whom there is no guile or deceit. This is now getting interesting. Jesus, a good Jewish boy, right, man, is talking to another good Jewish man. The difference is, it's God the Son talking to just a sinful person. Jesus is not saying that Nathanael is sinless. Jesus is saying that Nathanael is guileless. What does He mean by this? If you understand the Jewish context of what we're talking about, this is what He's saying. Behold an Israelite indeed in whom there is no Jacob. Because Jacob's life was marked by what? Guiling people. Trickery. Sneaking around. Jacob, the patriarch of Israel. The word deceit here, by the way, means to act as a decoy. To live in trickery. The word is also translated bait. Bait. To do what? To catch something. Or to catch a fish. Bait. Wily. It means to be crafty. To maneuver subtly. Jesus says, in Nathanael, there's none of that stuff like Jacob. Now you say, Jack, I don't see the word Jacob in here. Oh, you will in a moment. By the way, Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitfully above all things, wicked, desperately. Who can know it? Well, I know the Bible says this, but my heart's telling me. Your what? My heart is telling me that I'm to really do this thing. Your what? My heart. Did you watch the Super Bowl or part of it? We'll pray for you then if you did. No, I'm kidding. Did you see the halftime show? It was from hell. Now, we couldn't understand the words exactly that Phil Collins was singing, so we muted it, and the TV puts the words up on the screen. Then it was confirmed to us it was from hell. About all of us being two spirits in one world, being brought together. I mean, we are two to be brought together as one. Two spirits in one world. All this stuff, and we're going to create. And they had a narrator, James Olmos, I think was his name. And he's narrating about how we're going to come together as one world, all of us one people. And they had this gigantic image from Babylon. Did you see that thing? Did anybody watch the game? The third point this morning is, in the middle of the halftime show, they had this image that had to be 100 feet high or more. And you're trying to figure out, what is it? Oh, it's an angel. No, it's not an angel. And you look closer, then they zoom in. And by the way, its head was going like this. It freaked me out. And over its head was a rainbow. And it was the queen of heaven. It was outrageous. It was, and all these people, they had these, get this. Oh, I'm going off. Man, are we going to go late today? They had these people from all these different various sections on the field, you know, going through their certain thing, and you know it was done well because Disney had done it. Well, they had these priestly looking dudes, and guess what they had? They had two straps going over their shoulders. And on their chest, they had ephods of different colored stones on their chest. Gee, does that ring a bell? It was so bizarre. It was so demonic. The words of the songs were demonic. One world, one people. You know, we're all brothers and everybody's happy and fine together. Oh, none of this stuff about Jesus came to die and we need Christ and let's serve one another and love each other and let's you know, lift up the other person and point to, hey, no. But, you know, we don't expect it from the world. But the thing is that the Lord knows what we are. And he knew that within Nathanael, there's none of this stuff about being crafty or anyway manipulative. In his lifestyle, it wasn't present within him. He's a man of character. He had good character. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. Mark it down. Ephesians 2, 1 says, and you, that's if you're a Christian this morning, he made you alive because you were once dead in your trespasses and sins. And once you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that's Satan, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as other people are. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love worthy, has loved us. And it goes on to tell us basically that he set us free. You need Christ. I need Christ. Why? He knows what we are. He knows exactly what we are. Yes, Nathanael needed to be born again. The third thing that we see this morning regarding this acceptance of the personal or the personal Jesus is that the Lord knows where we are. Look at verse 48. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? When Jesus says, behold, an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. Nathanael says, how do you know me? Jesus answered and said to him, hang on here, people, here's where it gets fun. Before Philip called you, note, circle the word before. Circle it in your Bible. Highlight it, mark it, it's important. Jesus Christ is God, and he knows the future in advance. Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. So right now, I want you to get into Nate's sandals here. This is very important. Very important. Before, he says, when you were under the fig tree. In the Hebrew construction of this sentence, what is implied is that it was Nathanael's own private and favorite fig tree. That's why some commentators say that Nathanael must have been sitting under the fig tree in his own garden. Well, we don't know that for sure, but we do know this. According to the Hebrew construction, the Bible, of course, written in Greek, it's understood in the Jewish context, because that's why I'm saying you need to be in Nathanael's sandals, is because it was customary, it was normal for a Jew to go find a place of devotion, of worship. Nathanael was somewhere under a fig tree. We don't know exactly where. Jesus knows. But when he was under the fig tree, Jesus says, hey, Nathanael, before Philip called you, I saw you under the fig tree. Built into the verse means that Jesus naturally could not have seen the fig tree. Are you with me on this? He was somehow either very far removed from that location, or it was blocked from his physical view. So Nathanael, who's a skeptic, remember, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Now Jesus says to him, before Philip even found you, I saw you, and here's the proof, under the fig tree. That would be like opening the door to someone who's in the bathroom or taking a shower. A Jew like Nathanael would go find his private place of devotion. Nobody goes there. For him, it was under a fig tree. Where is it for you personally? Do you have your place of worship? If you don't, you better get one. Do you have a secret place where you go to worship the Lord? Nathanael had a fig tree. He's under that fig tree, and he's worshiping the Lord. How do you know? Well, you'll see in a moment. He was spending time with God. He was spending intimate time with God, personal time, private time with God. His own fig tree. He says, I saw you. This is the omniscience of Jesus Christ, knowing everything. I saw you. By the way, the Bible teaches clearly that Jesus sees us always. Psalm 139, verse 6 says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's high and I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or where shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. And if I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. And if I take the wings of the morning and dwell to the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me. God is everywhere. Where have you been? Have you been backslidden? He's been there with you. That's why you were so miserable while you were backslidden. Have you been serving Christ and laboring hard and you become weary at well-doing? Jesus comes and pats you on the back and says, come on, I'm with you. Maybe you're not a Christian this morning at all and the circumstances of your life have pressed in. And Jesus says, I've been alongside you all your life and all this time. And now it's time for you to let me in. Do you have your own private fig tree somewhere of worship? It speaks of divine and devotional worship with God. It was very important to the Nathanael types who were searching for God. Nathanael must have been thinking about God, no doubt about it, in this place of devotion. So much so, I bet you he was thinking about the glories of the millennium kingdom of Christ, of the Messiah that was to come. Zechariah chapter 3 verse 10. Jot it down next to this verse. Zechariah 3:10 says, in that day, that is the millennium, when Christ comes, each of you will invite his neighbor to sit under his vine and fig tree, declares the Lord God Almighty. Micah chapter 4 verse 4. But everyone shall sit under his own vine and fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid. for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken it. This is the Old Testament. Nathanael knew the Old Testament. He was underneath a fig tree. He's a good student of the Bible, Nathanael is. He was probably thinking about these verses. We certainly know in a moment he was thinking about other verses. But let me tell you, without a personal devotional life, there's going to be, and you're going to be, I'm going to be in no shape each day to leave our house. Do you leave the house in the morning without a devotional life? You're in no shape for the day. Listen, all of us have personal experiences where we can tell you, oh man, I was just in such a hurry, or I just had to go, or whatever, I forgot, and the day is just absolutely a disaster. Listen, if we don't have a private devotional life like Nathanael, your Christian life and mine is going to stink. We'll be defeated all day. We won't even be fit to leave the house. And then I thought about that for a moment. And if I don't have a personal devotional life, I'm not even fit to stay at home. Can't leave the house. I'm not ready. I haven't spent time with God. Can't stay at home because I'm in the flesh. Can't get out of bed because I haven't sought God. We need maybe to put up on top of our ceiling over our beds, seek the Lord early. Lord, shall I seek thee? We should say, Lord, fill me with your Spirit, and then put your feet on the earth, and then go get your Bible. But as Carl Malden would say, don't leave home without him. It's powerful. Nathanael's life is telling us a story because there's decisions to be made in this life, and we need to have a devotional life or else we'll make the wrong decisions. Do you have decisions to make? Let me ask you something. How's your devotional life? If your devotional life stinks, then you're not fit to make any decisions. Well, I'm seeking God about thus and so. Well, how's your private life with Him? That's the answer. Establish that first. Because there's actions to be taken in this world, and we want to do it in the power of Christ. Psalm 63, verse 1 says, O God, you are my God, early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. Jeremiah 29:11 through 14. God says, For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope. Are you listening to this verse? Plans to give you a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me, and you will seek me with all of your heart. And when you do, I will be found by you, saith the Lord. Wow, what an invitation that is. The fact of the matter is we need to get to our fig tree and have a devotional life with God. It'll fix everything. It'll heal everything. Anybody got anything wrong in their life? This will fix it. Pressure, this will fix it. Work, this will fix it. Relationships, this will fix it. A devotional life. Nathanael had a devotional life and Jesus saw it. But there was something going on. Jacob is being hinted about in this personal witnessing moment with Jesus Christ. As I said earlier, it would be equivalent to Jesus saying, Behold an Israelite in whom there is no Jacob. In Psalm 51, verse 17, the Bible says, Psalm 51:17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart I will not ignore. Is your heart broken? Psalm 51:17 says, I will not ignore you. Are you a Christian and your heart's broken? He will not ignore you. Are you a non-Christian yet? You haven't physically and spiritually professed Christ? He says, I will not ignore you. People have often asked, you've heard this on radio call-in shows, haven't you? Does God hear the prayer of the non-believer? Well, you want to know the answer from the Bible? The Bible says no. God does not hear the prayer of the non-believer. He does not hear. There's one prayer He's waiting to hear. Jesus, forgive me of my sins and give me your eternal life. That's what He's waiting to hear. And the moment that's true, Psalm 51:17 kicks in. I will not ignore your broken heart. This ought to encourage us. In Romans 15, verse... Am I giving you too much scripture? I'm excited about this. Sorry. In Romans 15, verse 4, this should encourage us. It says, for whatever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort might through the Scriptures inherit hope. Basically, Jesus was saying to Nathanael, do you remember who Jacob was, Nathanael? Do you remember what Jacob was? Do you remember where Jacob was? Hey, Nathanael, he would say, when I got done with Jacob, there was nothing left of him. You know the story about Jesus and Jacob wrestling? By the time the Lord got done with, that's a theophanies of Christ, the pre-incarnate appearance of Christ when he appears to Jacob and they wrestle. And the Lord says, I'm leaving now. And Jacob says, you're not leaving unless you bless me. And the Lord changed his name. What did he change his name to? From Jacob to what? Israel. Jacob means stinker. Jacob means heel catcher, one who sneaks around, supplants people. It's the great name. It's a great name for a corporate executive. Name him Jacob. Step on your face to get to the top, Jacob. God says, when I got done with Jacob, Nathanael, there wasn't anything of Jacob left. I had to change his name to governed by God. That's what Israel means. Governed by God. Wow. That's beautiful. There's a lot going on here. The second thing that we see this morning, becoming a follower of Jesus Christ, means that he prepares us to see God's work. Prepares us to see God's work. Verses 49 through 50, it says, Nathanael answered and said to him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. Well, that was easy convincing, huh? That wasn't a tough witness job. Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And Jesus answered and said to him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You shall see greater things than these. How so? Look at this. The follower, the Christian, looks to the Son of God. This is what Jesus is saying. Look at this. This is great. Jesus says, you believe because of this. Because I know your private life. And that's impressed you enough to proclaim me as Messiah. For so I am. I'm telling you something, Nathanael. You better sit down and put your seatbelt on. Because we're about ready to take an e-ticket ride. Those of us who went to Disneyland as little kids. Somebody, by the way, gave me an e-ticket. I have an e-ticket. That's old. That was the best ride in the park. An e-ticket ride. Nathanael, hang on. Man, that is true. That is true. That is so true. I told those kids last night at this camp about the excitement of Christianity. I asked them, how many of you are bored? You know, you could see it on some of their faces. And I said, well, you know what? Look at you. It's your fault. They were shocked. I said, you thought you'd hear that from your parent. I'm not your parent. I'm telling you, if your Christianity is boring, you're doing it wrong. God wants to have us be prepared to see great and awesome things. We've settled for so little. We need to start taking God in a radical context. God, what do you want to do? Dare we ask? Well, you know, something could change. Would to God? Well, if I ask God, you know, to like take control of my life. I had someone tell me this week, do you believe in Jesus? Yes. Are you sure? Yes. You love him? Yes. Then what's the problem? And the person said, I just don't do anything he says. I see a problem there. No, the follower of Christ looks to Christ. We're to look to the Son of God for everything. For every decision, for every aspect of our lives. It says in verse 49, Nathanael answered and said to him, Rabbi, Master, Teacher. That's what that word means, by the way. The word rabbi implies that there's really only one. Did you know that? The Bible says don't call anyone on earth father. Because there's only one father. And that's our Father in heaven, says the Bible. It's also just to say you shouldn't really call anybody rabbi. There's only one master. And there's truly only one teacher. And that's God. Via the Holy Spirit. This is divine knowledge impressed upon him at once. You are the Son of God, Nathanael exclaims. By the way, those that the Lord calls, listen, everyone, we have to hurry. Those that the Lord calls, he often is in much preparation before they ever come to him. What's going on in your life? Is it bloody? He's been preparing you. What's going on in your life? Is it easy? He's been preparing you. What's going on in your life? Is it prosperous? He's been preparing you. For what? To come to him. For what shall it profit a man if he gains the entire world and loses his own soul? Whatever's going on in your life is not an excuse. God's behind the scenes working to bring you to himself. If you're a Christian, to draw you closer to him. It's that simple. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5. Jeremiah 1:5 says, before I formed you, before you ever created, I knew you in your mother's womb. Before you were born, I set you apart, and I appointed you to be a prophet to the nations. That's beautiful. Secondly, the follower acknowledges his crown. We'll just touch on this quickly. He says, you are the king of Israel. The word king is sovereign, obviously. This is the cry of the Christian, yes, but prophetically, the cry of the nation Israel, soon to come. Thirdly, the follower can anticipate more. You might say, Jack, you know you put all those exclamation points behind there? Yeah, I would have put more if I would have had more room. The follower can anticipate more. Verse 50 says, Jesus answered and said to him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, you believe? You shall see greater things than these. More than this. The word in Greek means abundant amounts, overflowing amounts. Is this how you and I see Christ? John 14, verse 12 says, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me. Do you believe in him, anybody? Oh, that was pathetic. Do you believe in him, anybody? He says, then the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to the Father. That's a reference to Jesus leaving this earth and sending the Holy Spirit so that through us, we might be able to lead more and more people to Christ. Personally, I think that's the greatest miracle of all. Well, I need a healing of cancer. Yes, that's great. We'll pray for you, and God may heal you. But the greatest thing you need is salvation of your soul. What good is it if God heals you of cancer and then you later die at 150 and go to hell? I'd rather die of cancer at 42 and go to heaven than at 142 and go to hell. And then thirdly, we see this morning that becoming a follower of Jesus Christ is that we determine to seek the Lord. And are you ready for this? Turn in your Bibles, if you would, quickly to Genesis chapter 28. This is what's happening. This is what's really going on. Genesis 28, verse 10. And you're going to have to fly with me. We have to go through this in 5 minutes. Genesis 28, verse 10. Now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. So he came to, you got a pen ready? Mark it. To a certain place. Mark it. A certain place. And stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of, mark it down, that place. And he put it at his head and he lay down in that place to sleep. Mark that, in that place. Verse 12, then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on earth, and its top reached to heaven, and there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. Verse 13, and Abraham, it says, your father. Oh, I'm sorry, I skipped a verse. Verse 13, and behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land, mark that, circle it, the land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. And in you and in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, he says, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to market, this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. Verse 16. Then Jacob woke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in market, this place, and I did not know it. And he was in awe and said, how awesome is this place. Mark it down. This is none other than the house of God. Mark that down, the house of God. And this is, mark this one down too, the gate of heaven. Then Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put at his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil atop it. And he called on the name of the Lord of that place, and he called it Bethel. That's verse 18 and 19. The house of God. In Deuteronomy, Mark, just write it down next to your verse there in Genesis 28. In Deuteronomy 26, verse 2, the scripture says, go to the place of the Lord your God, where he'll choose, as a dwelling place for his name. Are you ready? Why is it important to focus on Nathanael? He was under the fig tree. What was going on? Look what Jesus says in verse 51, and we'll wrap this up. And he said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, who's he talking to? Nathanael. Are you bored? Listen, hang on to your seats. Put your seatbelt on. I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Immediately we know that Nathanael was studying Genesis chapter 28. Or at least meditating on it. That's why Jesus says, here comes an Israelite in whom there is no Jacob. Wonder how he knew that. I saw you while you were under the fig tree. Under the fig tree, I was thinking about the kingdom of God. And in fact, I was reading the old parchments and reading Genesis 28 about the angels ascending and descending upon from heaven to earth. Jesus, knowing this, says in verse 51, I'm telling you something, Nathanael. From here on out, if you think you've seen something, from here on out, you'll see angels ascending and descending from heaven to earth upon the Son of Man, who I am. That had to freak him out. Has God ever spoken personally to you from the Word of God like this? Yes, he has. Now watch this. This is fun. Because in Deuteronomy it says, it's a place for my name. Well, determined to seek the Lord. First of all, by developing a listening ear. Develop a listening ear. That is very important. That you listen to God and what He's saying. Why? Because it is absolutely important to Him that we seek Him with all of our hearts. Absolutely important. He's desiring to do this in our lives. Determined to seek or to listen with a listening ear. Now I want you to follow along with me on this. This is a shot taken from 220 miles above Israel. Doesn't look like much, does it? Looks like my carpet at home. I want you to keep your eye. God says, regarding Jacob, Jacob said, I'm dwelling in the place. I lay down to go to sleep, and God lives here, and I didn't even know it. And in Deuteronomy, God told Moses, your people are going to go to a land where I'm going to write my name there. My name's going to be in the land. You see that place right there? That's called Bethel. Bethel. The word El is God. Beth is house. It's the house of God. It's exactly where Jacob was at in Genesis 28, verses 10 to 19. Are you with me, everybody here? That's where Jacob was sleeping, right there. You're looking at it. He goes to sleep there. Let's get a little closer. That's Bethel. You're looking at it as the top of the photograph is north. Let's just keep going. This is rotated to the left now. So east is to the top. North is to the west. This is getting interesting. That's Bethel up close. You see the city below it? That's the city. See that area that looks like crunk, crumpled up paper? That's the city. You see north or upward? That's the hill country of Bethel. God says, my name's there. Well, how true is that? Keep looking. These are mountains and valleys, people. It's just under 5 miles from the left side of that circle to the right side of that circle. About 5 miles. Again, the hill country of Bethel. This is from a SARSAT geostationary satellite. Interesting. It just happens to be Yahweh, the name of God in Hebrew there. But if you keep looking closer and you zoom your camera in, there's a little bit closer manifestation. Can you? Of course you can see it. It's huge. YH, we say WH or VH, the God of Israel. This is where Jacob fell asleep and woke up and found out God's name was there. How literal is your Bible? A closer look. Can you watch? Let me see if I can toggle this back. There. Look at it. Watch the subtle change. See the subtle change? That goes from Jehovah. You don't say Jehovah, by the way. There's no J sound in Hebrew. It's Jehovah. To Yahid. Slight change. Only unique son. Jehovah God, God of Israel, only unique, as in only unique son. Genesis 22:2 is where this word appears. Isn't that exciting? Isn't that interesting? God dwells in this place. I didn't even know it. So listen, develop a listening ear to God. Secondly, by fellowshipping with his people. Listen, develop a listening ear to God. Decide today to follow him. Develop a listening ear. Listen to him. Secondly, fellowship with God's people. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, it says, in the last days, people are going to stop going to church. Read it. Hebrews 10, 25. And then finally, study the Bible for yourself. Study the Word of God for yourself. All Sundays and Wednesdays and your home fellowships should only be accents to what God's doing in your life. Are you a follower of Christ? Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we ask you, Lord, right now, that we would just right now cut to the chase. And Father, maybe this morning, finally in the heart of someone, maybe the time has come as we've gone through these last 2 weeks of becoming a follower of Jesus Christ. It's decision time. I'm not going to make any big deal about it. I'm not going to beg and plead. If God's speaking to you, you had better respond to him. This morning, while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I'm going to ask you to just stand up where you're at, and I'll pray for you, and then I'll meet you laterwards after the service. But if you'd like to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior this morning, Christians, be praying. You would like to accept Christ this morning, just stand where you're at, and I'll pray for you. Don't be embarrassed. Don't be shy. God bless you. Anyone else? You want to stand to accept Christ. Jesus hung on the cross naked for you. If you're battling about, well, gee, you know, should I stand or not? Listen, do you want him? Stand and accept him. Anyone else this morning? You can go ahead and be seated. Father, in Jesus' name, I ask you to pour out your Spirit in the most powerful way upon my new brother, our brother. Father, that you'd fill his life with all the promises of your word. And Lord, as he turns his heart toward you, and Father, as he comes with all of his questions and all of his joys and excitements and hopes and pain and everything that's in the human life, may you overwhelm him with who you are in a powerful way. May he look to the Son. May we all look to the Son from where we get our life, Jesus Christ the righteous. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.